Morning. If you'd like to take your Bibles, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at the last part of it, verses 26 through the end of the chapter. So that's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. Paul has been starting his letter to the Corinthians and reminding them of the great position that they have in Christ Jesus himself. And then he's going to start dealing with one of the issues that they have in one of the issues that he's dealing with is they're taking pride in which teacher they have, which leader they have. So some will say, I'm of Paul. Some will say, I'm of Apollos. Others will say, I'm of Peter or Cephas. And it seems like they're all drawn to the personality of the person or the way in which they speak. And Paul has to remind them that the power of the message is in the message itself, the message of the cross, not in the one who gives the message. And it's very freeing for us to know that, therefore, it is not dependent upon me to save somebody. No matter what I say, I can't fix you with my words. I have no ability to do that. All I can do is I can point you to the one who has the power to do that, and that is God himself. And so the power and the wisdom resides with God. It resides with the message that he has concerning what Jesus Christ has done and what Christ has done for us. And so really what Paul is trying to say is you need to stop bragging about or boasting in who you're associated with and in your own background. Because you actually have nothing to boast about. The only thing that we can boast about is what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we can only boast about him in the things that we say. Now Paul is going to quote at the end here in verse 31 from the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word there for boast can also be translated praise. So it means that who do we praise? We're not in the business of praising ourselves. That's what the world tells us to do. How do you get ahead in life? Make a name for yourself. Praise yourself. Build yourself up and somebody else will do something for you, right? That's how you get ahead. No, we constantly realize who we are, that we have nothing good to praise about when we realize where we came from. And therefore, we praise God for what he's done for us. We boast about him. So that's the context of what Paul's going to say here. And he's going to deal with the Corinthians in kind of a straightforward way. He goes, you guys think you have something to boast about? Have you ever looked in the mirror? That's what he's going to say. Have you bothered to consider that who you are? If you'd like to follow along, I'll read the section for us, beginning with verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So you're going to see the first section in verses 26 through 29 is that no person may boast before the Lord. I can't go before him and say anything good about myself. Because what do I have that I have not received? And when I look at who I truly am, I realize that I need him. And therefore, the last section then in verses 30 and 31 is that any person may freely boast in what the Lord has done. So let's take a look at what Paul says here in verse 26. Consider your calling. The word for consider is you actually stop and think about. You take a look at why did God call you? Why did he invite you to participate in his kingdom, in the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ? He called you because he called you. And it's because of his purpose, why he did that. And calling is like an invitation. He invited you into his kingdom. He invited you to enjoy the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. He invited you to enjoy the forgiveness of sins that are found in Christ Jesus by believing in him. Was it based upon your performance? Well, I've been a good little boy most of my life. I wish I could say that. Been a good little boy, and therefore I've done enough good things that God will finally accept me. He'll take me because I'm good enough. Nope. Well, I'm getting there, right? And so I have all these resources at my disposal, so God needed me to bring those resources to the table. What Paul says is, no, look at what you brought to the table. You brought your sins to the table, and God brought his forgiveness to the table. So consider your calling, he says. In this world, we choose people based upon their great wisdom, their education, where they came from, what they're able to accomplish, so their power. So you look at the list that Paul has here, he says, there's not many wise, there's not many mighty, and there's not many noble. The word for noble is actually your word, good genes. So how many of you had good genes? I'm not talking about Levi's and Strauss and all those other. How many of you had good genes? And if you want to kind of look at that with the not many noble, look at the UK and the royal family. You want to talk about messed up, right? I don't know whether genes help in that regard. So we look to see, are you a who's who? Do you have resources? What can you do for me? And how smart are you? So what does Paul say? So consider your calling. How many of you were, first of all, wise? Well, okay, according to the flesh. In other words, not using God's wisdom, but you were pretty smart. You have a brain, you can do all these great things, right? How many of you have the strength to bring about something? You have the resources, the power to bring about and make changes in this life. Well, Paul tells us what kind of background the Corinthians had. It's found in chapter 6. Speaking to the Corinthians, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So here comes the list of what the Corinthians had to bring. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So what's Paul saying? Consider your calling. Did he call you because you were a reviler? Did he call you because you were a thief? Did he call you because you were a homosexual? Did he call you because you're worshiping foreign gods? Did he call you because you're sexually immoral? How many of you meet that requirement? But he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were made righteous in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at what Christ has done for you. His argument here is with the wisdom. Again, Apollos, a very articulate man. So he could speak, and he could speak well, yes? Paul, he says, you know, my speech is contemptible. In fact, the Corinthians think so. So when Paul goes to speak, we're going to go, next, right? Can we get somebody else to speak, please? Well, Peter, he's a Jewish guy. He's going to just tell you the way it is, right? Strong type A personality, off he goes. And so we are driven to be called to or line up with a specific pastor, a teacher, or a leader. And Paul says the power is not in the person, it's in the message. And when you look at your wisdom, how many of us have the education? How many of us, as we look at our congregation, how many of us would people come in and say, yeah, I want you to come and be somebody in my business, in my world. Bring what you have to bear. We think we're something. And God reminds us that the only thing that we are is we're in Christ Jesus, and therefore we have something. According to the flesh, according to our natural abilities, how many of us are wise? How many of us are mighty? It's the word for power. How many of us can shake things up, have the ability to do that? How many of us had good genes? Again, how many of us are well-born, shall we say? These sound like we're racehorses or something. You got to look for the genetics to see whether you're going to accomplish anything. That's how the world looks at people. And what God says is, I want to make foolish the wisdom of the world. And so I called you. Not so that everybody could laugh at you, but so they could marvel at what I can do in your life. That's what God is saying. If you just drop down chapter 2, verse 4, Paul, verse 3. I was with you, so I was with the Corinthians. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not a persuasive words of wisdom. In other words, I didn't have the skill to be able to give you a persuasive argument. but they were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You knew that God was speaking because you accepted it as what it truly was, not the word of men, but the word of God, which is able to accomplish its purpose in you, 1 Thessalonians 2. And that's what you want to hear. You want to have somebody that brings you the word of God. So you hear God speaking, you hear his voice thundering, not the oratory skills of the person presenting it. Paul continues on in verse 27. God has chosen the weak things, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The foolish things. The things the world sees as foolish. I mean, how much more foolish does it get than to believe that some guy on a cross is going to save you and give you eternal life? I mean, how goofy is that, right? That's what the world sees. How could God do great things through a bunch of uneducated, untrained men from Galilee? How could he turn the world upside down with a bunch of people that aren't even skilled? They don't have the power or ability to do that. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to take that which is considered foolish by the world standard and show how strong that is because they have God as their God. So these are the foolish things that the world sees. And he's using it to shame the wise. Those that think that they're smart. What a blessing it is. You get up and you say, what do I do today? How do I conduct my life today? Everything's changing. What wisdom do I use for today? How do I prepare for AI taking over my job? How do I prepare for another war somewhere? How do I do this? God gives you wisdom. And it's a beautiful thing. You trust his wisdom, how to move forward, and you move forward with that wisdom. And the world says, you need to do this, you need to do that. But he says, it's foolishness what they're telling you. Accumulate all this wealth and you'll be well known because the one with the most toys wins, right? And in Luke 16, what do you find? You find somebody with the most toys. And what does God say? Today I've required your life of you, your soul. And how are all these things going to protect you? And Jesus says, is your life consisted of your possessions? See, the world tells you that it's consisted of your possessions. You go to the Word of God, and what does the Word of God say? You came into this world with what? Nothing. When you leave, what are you going to leave with? Nothing. So why are we trying to accumulate? The world tells us accumulate most so that your relatives or everybody else will have to figure out what to do with it. That's the wisdom of the world. But God says, I'm choosing you to show how wisdom works. How to deal with a difficult situation in your life. God gives you wisdom on how to proceed. How to deal with a marriage that's in trouble. God gives you wisdom on how to deal with it. The world has their own wisdom on dealing with these things. A sickness that comes your way. How do I deal with this? How do I face this? What do I do? There's the wisdom. So he's choosing those things that the world considers foolish. I'll say it. The world considers us foolish. They'll consider what we have to say foolishness. But we know it's true. We've experienced the power of God. We've experienced the wisdom of God. Many of us know the quote, he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know who said that, right? No? Jim Elliot? Yeah. But if you look at it, he's probably quoting somebody else. You know who Matthew Henry is? He's an old-time commentator. You can find a commentary on the whole Bible. Quoting his father, Philip Henry, back in the 1600s, Matthew Henry says this, to encourage himself, so for my father to encourage himself and others to works of charity, he would say, quote unquote, he is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. It's a common theme that people have. The world says, why would you hold, you're not a fool for giving up what you can't keep in order to grab hold of that which you cannot lose. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break in and steal. Instead, if you lay up for treasures on earth, what do you find? How many of you have to have your car worked on every now and then? Yeah. How many of you are still trying to get ahead of all the honey-do lists on your household things that need to be done, right? It's just like never ending. Why do we spend so much time on that which is immoral, not immortal, immoral, but immaterial. Let's try this again. that's subject to decay instead of that which is eternal. Paul would say, relative to the foolishness of this world, speaking of himself in chapter 4, Paul says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for the sake of Christ, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are glorious, but we are without honor. To this present hour we hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to plead. We have become as the scum of the earth, the scum of the world, the grime of all things, even until now." Why would you, Apostle Paul, give up the background, the training, the good genes that you had? You were trained by Gamaliel. You were advancing far beyond anybody else. You could go to the chief priests and ask for a ruling to go and put people in prison at your whim. You had the power. You had the wisdom. You knew the law. And then you give that all up to follow this Jesus guy? And what'd you get in return from that? You live in caves. You live going here. You're persecuted. You're always wondering what your next step will be, whether somebody's going to try to kill you. Why would you do that? And Paul says, "I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him into that day. That's why I do this. And he is more than anything to me." Remember what one of the leaders said to Paul? "All of your great learning is what? Making you mad. You're a fool, Paul, to believe this kind of stuff." And one of them would call Paul in to talk to him. I can't remember if it was Felix or Festus. But he was sitting there going, I want Paul to come in and talk to me. Why? Hopefully he'll give me a bribe. Because that's the way the world works. Paul, don't you have any money whereby you can make a name for yourself? Don't you have any power of influence here? Paul goes, "No, but I have something that will change your life." And what's Agrippa say? "You know, even with all your madness," is what they're saying, "you almost persuade me to be a Christian. I see something different in you, Paul." Foolishness to the world, foolishness of the world, to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. You look at the aspect of when we are weak, then we are strong, Paul says. You find that when you've run out all of your resources, his giving has only just begun. And he continually gives and provides. How can you handle the situation you're in? How can you do that? Because God is my strength. God is my fortress. He's my refuge. He's the one that I run to and am safe. And so you look at this and the world says, "No, you need something else." God says, "I'm going to put to shame those that are strong, that think they have the answers, that have the wealth, they can do this, that, the other thing." You know, whatever you think with regards to like the Iran stuff going on, it sure seems that we thought that we could go in there with our might and be done in a short period of time. Because we have the strength. What happened? What happened to our wisdom that we knew what we were doing? I mean, wherever you want. How do we deal with the deficit? Just pretend it's not there. That's the wisdom of the world. Isn't that great? Let's all pretend that we don't have a problem. He says, "I'm going to shame the things that are strong." The word shame is going to take you to the Old Testament and how the concept is used back there. It has the idea of you're trusting something to deliver you, and it doesn't, and therefore you are ashamed because it didn't deliver you. It's primarily used of idols in the Old Testament. So you were trusting this idol or this false god to deliver you, and it couldn't save you. And therefore you're put to shame. How many times do we see in this world that we rely upon our strength to deliver us? And it gives up. Gives out, excuse me. Such that it can't. We depend upon our wisdom to deliver us, and all of a sudden it's not there. And then verse 28, Paul summarizes, he says, "And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen." Now, unfortunately, do you have a different translation in verse 28? The base things, do you have something else there? No? Okay. So what it is you go back to the word noble, and that's the word good genes. The word base things is no genes. So essentially the ignoble or those that don't have a good lineage, God says, that's what I'm choosing. Because it's not your lineage or who you're related to that makes you something. It's actually whether you're related to Jesus Christ that makes you something. It's who you are in Christ, not who you are in this world, who you're related to, who you know. And then the word despise is the one has the idea of you're of no value. And therefore I treat you with contempt because you offer nothing to me. And you see how the world works with that. If I don't think you can bring anything to help me, in other words, all about me, if you don't bring anything to me, I despise you. I treat you with contempt as though you have no value because I'm looking for what you can bring to me. And so the world looks at most of God's people and says they're despised. They despise them because there's no value. You don't bring anything to what makes this world run. And then he says, those are the things that God has chosen. And those are the things that are not. So in the world standpoint, you're as though you don't even exist. Isn't that a great way to be thought of? I don't know about you, but if I were gone tomorrow, the world wouldn't know the difference. I think most of us, if we were gone tomorrow, very few people would notice. Hopefully we all have people that love us, right? They'd miss us. But from the world standpoint, you are part of those things that are not. But he takes those things that appear to be absolutely worthless, and he gives them value. And I like how Paul states this, because essentially refers back to God as a creator. How did he create? He created out of nothing. And so the Lord is going to choose those that are considered worthless, those that don't have a good lineage, those that have no strength, that are weak, those that are fools, and he's going to do great things with them. And he's going to confound the world in the process. And why is he doing this? Verse 29. The purpose for doing this is that nobody, no one can boast before God. Nobody can praise themselves before God. Nobody else can praise you before God. Because the only thing that you have is nothing to bring to God. I know that's probably not the most uplifting thing you've heard today. The world's going to tell you, let me tell you all these great things about you to make you feel good about yourself. Oh, you're wonderful, right? You can do this, you do this, the other thing. You know, a little tongue-in-cheek here. Hey, let's give a trophy to everybody for participating. So you get, congratulations, you participated. No, you lost. That's the thing. The world won't acknowledge that anymore. You can't have somebody win and somebody lose. We get so caught up with our wisdom and trying to make sure that everybody feels good, that they have something to offer. We need to go and tell them that God has the thing to offer. And yes, you should always encourage people, encourage your kids and stuff. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But we need to be realistic. In this world, there are winners and there are losers. But in God's family, everybody is a winner. And not because of our performance, but because of God. In particular, Jesus Christ himself. God is not impressed with my wisdom, my education, my ability, or my genes. He's not impressed with who we are as a person. In Hebrews 11:38, it says of the Old Testament saints, how the world looked at them. And it says, of those saints, of whom the world was not worthy. The world didn't think it was worth having those saints around, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Example of Jesus. Remember, what was the accusation against him? Is this man not the carpenter, the son of Mary? Speaking of Joseph. Is this man not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were all taking offense at him. You claim to be the Messiah, but look at your upbringing. In fact, what was one of the accusations they said? Hey, at least we're not born of fornication. the apostles. Why would you choose those 12 guys? And why would you choose them out of Galilee, of all places? They were fishermen. They're as common people, run-of-the-mill. And when God got a hold of them and did great things, what did he say? They observed the confidence of Peter and John and comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men. They were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So what did they recognize? They recognized Jesus, not the performance of the guys. They said, there's no reason you should be doing what you're doing, because you're uneducated and you're untrained. But they had a mighty God. Paul. Now there's a guy. He says, I am the least of the apostles. And why does he say that? Because I persecuted the church of God. Why would God call me? The one who actually tried to destroy his work. And Paul goes on, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And therefore, I'm going to labor more abundantly than anybody else, but it's not going to be me, but God's grace working in and through me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, I have become foolish. So even talking to the Corinthians. In your view, Corinthians, you think me a fool. But you yourselves compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. In other words, you should have seen the value. For in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. Paul said, I am a nobody. Any of you know who Emily Dickinson is? Say, well, where'd that come from? She's a poet from a long time ago. She has a poem, I'm Nobody, Who Are You? He goes, I'm nobody, who are you? Are you nobody too? Then there's a pair of us. Don't tell. They'd banish us, you know. How dreary to be somebody. How public like a frog to tell your name the livelong day to an admiring bog. We're nobodies. Most of us are nobodies. But in God's sight, you're somebody. Paul had quite the background. He was trained by Gamaliel. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. As to the law, he kept it zealously. And what does he say? All my human performance, all that I brought to the table with my education, my strength, my influence, he says, I consider that to be trash, garbage, dung. For what reason? For the surpassing value of knowing Christ and what he's done for me. And therefore, Paul ends this section, verses 30 and 31. This isn't about your doing. This is about God's doing. So let's look at what God has done instead of our performance, what we've done, which we can't boast over. But on the contrary, here we go. From him, out of him, is literally what it is. So by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So from God, you are now in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done for you. You'll notice that it says wisdom from God. So he is not only the one that provides all of this wisdom, the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is also the source of it. So everything we have that is of any value comes from God. The wisdom that we have is the wisdom of God. How to conduct our lives comes from God. He tells us how to move forward, how to navigate the difficulties in our life, the good times in our life, the bad times in our life. So since this comes from God, that means the praise needs to return to God. Yes? That's Paul's emphasis here. So if all that we have comes from God, all things that are worthwhile come from God, then we need to make sure that our praise or our boasting returns back to him. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. This is a phrase that is a very powerful phrase. We go by it time and time again. And it is one that shows us our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So that when we receive him as our Savior, when he becomes the one that he, in our mind, he is the one that he claims to be, and we receive him for the forgiveness of sins, we are intimately and forever united with him. And in so doing, everything that he accomplishes is an accomplishment for us. So just as he died to sin, we also died to sin. As he was raised from the grave, raised to life. We are raised to new life. The thing that has caught me over the last couple of months, which you've probably noticed, is that it says here that from God, you are in Messiah Jesus. That's what it literally says. Christ is a title, not a last name. You are in the Messiah who is Jesus. You say, I don't understand that. That's right. That's something that takes some time. Because where do you find the Messiah? You don't find a description of the Messiah in the Gospels. You find a description of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And what you find in the Gospels is the manifestation that Jesus matches what it says about the Messiah. And therefore, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. And so if I am to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, I have to look in the Old Testament to find out about the Messiah. And there's wonderful passages all throughout the Old Testament telling us about who the Messiah is. And one of them is found in Isaiah 45. And I'm going to read that for us. In Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 25. This is the Lord speaking, Yahweh speaking. But the way it's given, you'll notice, it says, turn to me, so turn to me, Yahweh, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Whoa, hold on. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? That every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Where's that found? It's also found quoted in Philippians 2. And who's it referring to? Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. So we'll go on with that. They will say of me, still Isaiah 45, only in Yahweh our righteousness. Only in the Lord our righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the seed of Israel will be justified and will boast. So when you look at Isaiah 45, it's a prophecy concerning the Messiah, who is Yahweh, who is God himself. As Jesus says, I am. That's essentially the New Testament translation of Yahweh. And they picked up stones to stone him because they knew exactly what he was saying. And so all that we have is found in the Lord, or in Jesus, the Messiah, and in him we have a righteous standing, and because we have a righteous standing, we boast about it. And this is the wisdom of God that brought this about, that instead of based upon our performance that we get into heaven, it would be based upon the Messiah's performance in which we get into heaven. And in fact, it's not just getting into heaven, because the gospel presentation is not about a location, it's about a person. When you have Jesus, who is the Messiah, and you are in him, that means everything that he has accomplished is credited to your account. Righteousness, big fancy word, right? What's the root word in it? Right. How can I be right before God? Question you find in Job. How can any man be right before God? I can't, because all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is no one who is righteous. There's no one who does good all the time. I need to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect, so I don't stand a chance. I can't bring anything, my wisdom, my strength. Nothing I can bring would get me past that standard, because there is a righteous standard that needs to be met, and God is just, and if we don't meet the standard, there needs to be consequences for it, and that's eternal separation from him. And so there is a standard. I fail to meet it. That's called sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of the glory of God. When Moses says, Lord, show me your glory, what does the Lord say in return? I will make all my goodness pass by in front of you. So when it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all have sinned and fall short of the goodness that God is. None of us can ever be as good as God. And that is the requirement to be in the presence of God. But there is somebody as good as God, because he is God. And what he did is he took my sins, they were placed on him, God took my sins, placed them on him, judged him for what was rightfully my sin, He bore the penalty, the consequences of it, paid it so that God could be just, and also the justifier, in other words, somebody that can declare me righteous before him. And so I stand before God not on any merit of my own, but only on the merit of Jesus Christ, and I say thank you. I boast in what Jesus has done on my behalf. And for all of eternity, that's what I will boast about. Worthy is Paul because I brought... No, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He alone is worthy of glory and honor and praise and wisdom. And God thought that process up, that whole plan for redeeming you and for redeeming me. And so in Christ Jesus, he, the Messiah Jesus, became for us wisdom. He is the wisdom of God, as Paul just said earlier in this passage. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, as you look at this, I think Paul is alluding to the three aspects of salvation. So righteousness would be your justification, declared righteous before God. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy, being made holy, even though you already are holy. And then the last one is redemption, which Paul speaks of the redemption of our bodies, which means one day we will be redeemed, set free from the presence of sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. One day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. And why will all of that happen? Because I am in Jesus Messiah. He has become my righteousness. He has become my sanctification. And he has become my glory. And therefore, what is there to boast about except for him? And that's what Paul's saying. You're boasting about Peter. You're boasting about me, Apostle Paul. You're boasting about Apollos. Why are you boasting about men? What did he say earlier? Was Paul crucified for you? No, Jesus was. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, you're baptized in the name of Jesus. So it's all about him. And this is the beauty of it. We can boast. We can praise. So no matter how awful your day starts, you can always start with praise because it wasn't dependent upon circumstances or your performance. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done. You start the day with, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, says Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because he is faithful to his word. He will meet you with everything that you need for the day. He has begun a good work in you. He will complete it. I can cast my cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for me. I can let go of all the things and stop boasting about the things of the world. Why? Because he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I can confidently say, what can man do to me? See, one of the ways that people use power is they try to threaten you with your life, right? And that's one thing that the world has never understood. Why don't these Christians cave to us when we threaten them with death? Because there's a power that they have that you do not know. And that's the power over death. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I will live also. Paul says of the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Notice, the gospel is the power of God, not Paul's presentation of it. But the gospel itself is the power of God, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, to the Greek also. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, trusting God. And so what is salvation? Salvation is a simple invitation or a simple thing that transpires, that God does. I shouldn't say it's simple, pretty vast of what God does. You come before God, you realize there's a standard that has to be met. You realize you don't meet that standard, that there's a consequence for not meeting that standard, and you call out to God to help you because you don't want to incur the results of failing to meet that standard. And you say, Lord, save me. And he says, I sent my son to pay for your sins. Will you receive the gift that he is to you? Will you receive him? For as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he took my penalty. I believe that you crushed him under my sins. And I don't understand why he would willingly do that, but he did that. And I realize that I am now found faultless before you, Lord, because of Jesus. And in my life, the sanctification that is occurring, the only reason that I am still being changed is because Jesus is present in my life. Yes, I am a saint. At the moment of salvation, you became a saint. You are dedicated to the Lord. But there's a process in my life. All the areas of my life are not dedicated to the Lord. Why? I'm still selfish. I dedicate a lot of stuff to me. Me, 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 me. And so he's working to change that so that I would mimic Jesus Christ in that, not looking out for my own sake, my own flesh, but willing to die for others. Not necessarily physically die, but to give up myself for the betterment of somebody else. Dedicated to the service of the Lord instead of dedicated to the service of myself. I don't know about you, but that's a constant struggle I have every single day. Why can't I do what I want to do? Why do I have to do what the Lord wants me to do? Okay, just pretend you didn't hear your pastor say that, okay? There is a constant struggle that's there. Why can't it be about me for a change? And God goes, you don't want it to be about you. We've already seen what that looks like. You're right. Okay, so let's make it about Jesus. Let's make it about the aspect of him. And remember an Acts that we just saw. So what is it? He has given us his Spirit. He has given us his power so that we could declare the mighty deeds of God to people that don't know about him. So that we could be living examples of God's power in our life, that when people look at us, they say, you have no ability to handle what you're going through. How can you do what you do? That's 1 Peter 3. And you say, only by God's power. Because when I am weak, he is strong. And you hear people say that I need to depend on the Lord daily. I'll tell you, I need to depend upon the Lord every single second. And he is there with me to strengthen me, to encourage me. And they say, give me a reason for the hope that you have. Because the world offers nothing that I see in you. What makes you different? And you tell them about this great God and what he's done on your behalf. Redemption, the last one, purchase. It's typically used when you purchase the slave. And you can redeem them to set them free, or you can redeem them for your own. That concept is both true for us. When you look at Israel, when they were in Egypt, God redeemed them, and so he purchased them, and he called them to himself. So redemption is purchased to make your own, to make it your own. And that's what God did for us. You belong to God through Jesus Christ because you're in Jesus Christ. Do you know what a privilege that is, to belong to God? You're his child. And that's how he treats us, his children, his very own children. Because that's the way you look at how he treated his son, Jesus Christ, and everything that he's done for him, all that he provided for him, he'll provide those things for us too. The redemption. Paul speaks about the redemption of our bodies. Your soul has already been redeemed if you're a Christian. All we're waiting for is the redemption of our bodies. As Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then what's the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. The only reason that I will be redeemed from this body and having it forever attached to me, unchanged, is because Jesus Christ purchased me, not with silver or gold, but with his own blood. And one day I will say, hallelujah, this body is done. This sinful nature is gone. And what a glorious day that will be. Everything I have, my justification, my righteous standing, my sanctification as I'm continually being changed from glory to glory, and then ultimately my glorification, all comes because I'm in Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah. If you look through the Old Testament, you find that Israel was given a lot of things they were supposed to do, right? You'll be a light to the nations. You're supposed to be a light to the nations. How well did Israel do on that? Nope. So will they actually be a light to the nations? Yes, they will. How will they do that? God has sent his servant, Jesus, he sent his servant, the Messiah, who will be a light to the nations. And therefore, since Israel will be united to the Messiah, they will be a light to the nations also. And what do you find when Jesus reigns in the future? All nations will stream to him. And Israel will be the center point of where the gospel goes out and where the good news goes out, of being a light to the nations. And so the Messiah is the one who accomplishes what we cannot accomplish. He can be righteous when we're not righteous. He can dedicate us to service the Lord when we don't feel like it. And he'll bring us home one day. Because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to that place. That's not what it says, is it? What's it say? I receive you to myself. I want to point out again, the gospel is not about a location. It's about a person. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be in paradise. Missed something there, didn't we? What's it say? Today you will be with me in paradise. So what makes paradise paradise? Being with Jesus. Everything I long for. Heaven is not a doing away with all this.